Welcome to God and Country Biblical Exposition. On this week's program, I'd like to talk about party politics, which is certainly a current political event that has arisen in our culture. Isn't it strange that civil governance has divided itself into two parties, Democrat and Republican? And there is a biblical spiritual reason for this. And people often begin their political journey by asking the question, why are there two parties? What does each party stand for? And which party should I support, if any party at all? Well, answering those questions is the goal for today's program. A few years ago, I was attending a political social event. And you know, when you're in a room full of strangers, it's a job to come up with something to talk about. Well, for the fun of it, I started asking people, what did they think were the intrinsic philosophical differences between Republican and Democrats? Don't tell me the policy differences. We all know that. But what are the intrinsic ideological differences that make for the policy differences? What makes a Republican and a Democrat? What's the underlying reason for the Republicans choosing pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, and limited government, and the Democrats choosing the position of pro-abortion, same-sex marriage, and extensive large government? Is it just a flip of a coin? Is it based merely on psychological or financial needs? Is it upbringing? Or is it just tribalism, where you root for the Yankees because you're raised in New York, and you root for the Phillies because you're raised in Philadelphia? You pull a D lever in the voting booth because your family has always been Democrat, or you pull the R lever for the same reason. I mean, for many voters, that's actually the shallow reason for their vote. It's a matter of tribalism or tradition, or whatever party can help them out financially. This ought not to be the reason. There are higher principles to consider behind each of these political parties. Well, to my surprise, nobody in that political meeting, that political social event, could give me a coherent answer concerning the intrinsic differences between the two parties. And yet these people were highly educated. They were involved in politics. Some were even recent college graduates. I guess they don't teach you these things in secular universities. So here's the question. Do you know the foundational ideological difference between the Republican Party and the Democrat Party? And if you do have some notion of the ideological difference, is it a right notion? Because Democrats like to say the Democrats are for the little guy, while the Republicans are for the rich. Is that really true? Republicans like to say the Republicans are for low tax, limited government, and the Democrats are for high tax and big communistic government. But is that really the core ideological difference? Well, to explain the difference, let's begin by looking at this two-party phenomenon. Political groups have always divided themselves into two camps. There's always been a left and a right. The Bible even uses the term left and right to describe the godly versus the ungodly, the wise versus the foolish, because ideologically and morally, they are two polar opposites. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 2, a wise man's heart directs him toward the right, but a foolish man's heart directs him toward the left. Now, there may be a graduated scale between these two positions, but godlessness and godliness are going in two different directions and will end up being polar opposites. So in ancient Israel, there were the conservative Jehovah worshipers who supported the Mosaic law, and there were the licentious Baal worshipers who believed in immoral freedom. Those were the two main parties. In ancient Greece, there were the conservative Stoics who believed in the higher law of God to which we must conform, and there were the liberal Epicureans who believed that values and morals were a function of human pleasure. In Jesus' day, there were the conservative Pharisees who believed in the entire Old Testament law, and there were the liberal Sadducees who believed only part. In our day, these two philosophies of life are under the titles Democrat and Republican. Each of these parties have two different foundations for right and wrong. And that's the reason why they take the positions they take on various issues. It's no coincidence that the same Democrat Party that supports abortion also is for homosexual marriage and transgenderism. So what's the difference? Well, secularists try to explain it as different needs. A farmer has one need, and people living in the city have different needs, or younger people have different needs than older people. Here's an article from Vox that explains the difference as some people wanting to conserve because they fear change, and other people want progress because they're willing to take risk. It's kind of the difference between an A or B personality type. But that's all nonsense and obfuscating the real difference between the two parties. The difference is God or no God. Law is either a function of God's will or law being a function of man's will, fulfilling man's desires and lust. And upon these two foundations, a whole edifice is built. Humanism versus theism, relativism versus God's absolutes, rationalism versus God's revelation, liberalism versus conservatism. And these foundational ideologies result in different policy positions in the specifics. Pro-life versus pro-choice, socialism versus capitalism, open borders versus nationalism, transgenderism versus natural biological gender, LGBTQ versus one man, one woman marriage. Don't let anyone tell you that the world is about anything else. It all comes down to either God is God or man is God. And when your foundation for right and wrong is that which gives man the most moral freedom, you end up in a completely different place than those who believe that there's a higher law of God to which we must submit. And this is why, when you argue about particular issues with someone, you get nowhere unless you change the person's foundational beliefs concerning where law comes from. And this is why Christians often tell me, the day I received Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior is the day my politics changed. Also, not everyone in either party is firmly grounded on the party's foundation. For various reasons, some people may adopt some of the policy positions of a particular party, but not fully understand or agree with the foundation. And this is because we live in a world that's in transition, where people are still choosing sides. And so in the Republican Party, there are those who agree with some of the law of God, but are not fully believing in a theistic basis for law. There are Republicans who are only in the Republican Party because they don't like government control. They're Republicans because they're libertarians, or they're economic conservatives, or they are anti-authoritarianism. But the reason for these various positions actually originate in a theological worldview. So people are divided into two positions, either God or man. And the one is the photographic negative of the other. And in that the left is fighting against God's reality, they are in the twilight zone. When ancient Israel was in the days of her decline and moral apostasy, the prophet Isaiah described how the ruling Jews at that time, who were practicing pagan immorality, immoral values, and immoral worship, that they were living a lie. Isaiah chapter 28, verse 5, "We have made falsehood our refuge, and we have concealed ourselves with deception." So another way of describing the world, our situation, is that this world is divided into people who follow the lie and people who follow the truth. Remember that in Scripture, the world is divided into two camps, believers and unbelievers, the righteous and the wicked, the sheep and the goat. God versus no God is the bottom line. This truth gets covered up. People don't want to admit it. Very few people admit their authority. But it all comes down to whether you're following the law of God or the law of man. Just like Elijah on Mount Carmel. He asked the people, who is God? Baal or Jehovah? And the question hasn't changed ever since. So it's no surprise that this moral division in the world is reflected in our politics. Politics gets divided into two groups. Between those who derive values and policies from a theistic worldview and those who get their values and policies from a secular humanistic worldview. As an example, this is all seen in the differences between the French Revolution and the American Revolution. The American Revolution was built upon the foundation we're endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. The French Revolution was built on the foundation man is the measure of all things. And so the churches in France were all renamed temples of reason. At least they were honest about their atheism. Now, was this division between those in the French Revolution and those in the American Revolution all about God versus man? No, there were gradations, but still that was the basic divide. Another example, compare Chief Justice of the Supreme Court, Oliver Wendell Holmes, 1902 to 1932, to the first Supreme Court Chief Justice, John Jay, 1794. It was under Oliver Wendell Holmes that our legal system abandoned this concept of God's natural law. Holmes taught that law is arrived at by the dominant forces in the community rather than, quote from Holmes, some mysterious omnipresence in the sky. Holmes also wrote, judges are not the mouthpiece of the infinite. Holmes was an apostate and an unbeliever. Because the Bible teaches in 2 Chronicles chapter 19, verse 6, you are not to judge for man, but for the Lord. Now, John Jay, our first Chief Supreme Court Justice, when America was more God-centered, wrote, natural laws and morality are given by the sovereign of the universe to all mankind, being founded by infinite wisdom and goodness on essential right, which never vary. It can require no amendment or alteration. Now, John Jay was well aware of the alternative philosophy in France that law is to be derived from man, but he repudiated that. But 100 years later, along comes Oliver Wendell Holmes, and he teaches a human, man-centered basis for law. So what do we eventually get? Legalized abortion, same-sex marriage, transgenderism. So who are you for? Oliver Wendell Holmes or John Jay? And the point is, ultimately, there are only two camps, two positions, God or man, and the Christian has to choose for God's moral law. Now, I'm not saying that the Republican Party is all Christian and the Democratic Party is not. I'm just pointing out that there is a basic ideological difference between the political right and the political left reflected in these two parties. You know, it's why the two parties currently have two different moral platforms. It goes back to the history of these two parties. The Republican Party was started in 1854 to abolish slavery in America. In 1860, the Republicans elected their first president, Abraham Lincoln. The Democrats and the Democrat candidate for president at that time, Stephen Douglas, were pro-slave state. And in the debates between Lincoln and Douglas supported slavery on the basis of popular sovereignty. People should have the freedom to decide what they want to do with slavery. And Lincoln said that position is a matter of indifference between right and wrong. that there's a higher law of God that must be followed regardless of what people want pragmatically. And the Republican Party was founded on this principle of the higher law of God. And ever since the slavery issue, the Republican Party has generally been the biblical law party, the Democrats, the populist party. And this is why the Christian community threw their support behind the Republican Party. Now, after the Civil War, the Republican Party dominated the scene. This is when it was called the GOP, the Grand Old Party, and took the elephant icon because it was the big party. And at the beginning of the 20th century, black Americans voted Republican close to 100%. The most famous black politician at this time, Frederick Douglass, said, "I recognize that the Republican Party, as the sheer anchor of the colored man's political hopes and the arc of his safety. I'm a Republican, a black dyed-in-the-wool Republican. I never intend to belong to any other party than the Party of Freedom and Progress." In fact, it wasn't until 1924 that blacks were even permitted to attend Democrat conventions. Martin Luther King Jr., who, although he presented himself as nonpartisan to win over Democrats, it was well known that he personally was a Republican. So after the Civil War and the abolition of slavery, the Democrats found themselves on the wrong side of the moral argument. They were struggling to survive. The party would have collapsed, but Southern states were still voting Democrat because they were embittered over the war and over black civil rights issues. In the 1930s, the Democrats were revived under Franklin Roosevelt in that the Democrats offered a solution to the Great Depression: government intervention and light socialism. The Democrats found a new voting bloc by appealing to the unions, to the new immigrants, to the poor, with government entitlements. And from that moment on, black Americans began to vote for Democrats because of the promise of government financial aid. And the Republicans didn't jump on the bandwagon. Democrats claimed because the Republicans were only interested in the rich business owners rather than the workers, but that wasn't true. It was a matter of principle. It was actually the Republican administration under Theodore Roosevelt in 1914 that defended the workers by breaking up business monopolies because of the biblical prohibition against monopolies in Isaiah chapter 5, verse 8. But in the 1930s, in the Great Depression, Republicans were resisting the philosophy of communism and socialism that was spreading across Europe at the time. And at the time, this made the Republicans look like they weren't for the little guy. Now, granted, a case could be made that at the time, the Republicans were growing fat and lazy. They dropped the ball in dealing with the Depression in a compassionate and godly biblical way. But also a case could be made that this was a real test for the American people. Would they decide their politicians on the basis of God's moral law and his principles, what God has to say about the role of government, or would they decide their politicians on the basis of who happens to put more money in their pockets? And the sad truth is, at most times, people vote according to the almighty dollar, as in Elijah's day. The people decided whether Baal is God or Jehovah is God by who brings the rain, regardless of moral standards. We may discover in the future that America's socialist reaction to the Great Depression was the beginning of America's fall. Because now, with the philosophy of government socialism and entitlements, America is $30 trillion in debt, and 40 cents of every dollar the government spends is borrowed money. Maybe the Republicans were right in trying to stop government socialism, trying to nip it in the bud early, even though it meant they would lose elections. Well, along came the 1960s and the Civil Rights Act. I hope you realize that more Republicans voted for the Civil Rights Act than Democrats, but it was done under a Democrat president, so the Democrats took the credit. Then came the abortion issue in the 1970s. And in the 1976 Republican convention, the Republican Party almost went pro-abortion. In 1976, Mary Louise Smith, the chair of the Republican National Committee, was pro-choice. First Lady Betty Ford said Roe versus Wade was a great, great decision. Vice President Nelson Rockefeller fought for abortion rights in New York State. Barry Goldwater supported abortion rights. Just because the Republican Party was founded on following God's law didn't mean that the leaders in the party always kept true to the founding principles. The party became a mixed multitude. Many joined the Republican Party for financial reasons. And the Republicans, who were only interested in economic freedom but not national morality, were then called Rockefeller Republicans. Now, I have a theory on this. Those who are involved in business survive by working in reality. They have to work according to the fixed principles of responsibility, accountability, and property rights. So what party will they naturally gravitate toward? Well, the party that defends biblical principles of economics, even though personally, they may not have a God-centered foundation. But now that American businesses have been taken over by many of those who never started those businesses, and by a generation of college graduates who are educated in secular humanism, more business leaders are now on the left, and they're willing to sell the store for their leftist ideology. Well, anyway, providentially, in 1976, there were enough principled people left in the Republican Party to vote for a pro-life platform. And when this happened, many pro-choice Republicans went over to the Democrat Party, and many social conservative pro-life Democrats moved over to the Republican Party. And all the southern states that used to vote Democrat started voting Republican. And many of the northern states that used to vote Republican started voting Democrat. The abortion issue was the watershed issue. Now, Democrats have put a spin on this, calling it the Southern Strategy, claiming that the southern states all went Republican because the Republicans appealed to their racism. But that's a complete fabrication. The Democrats lost the South due to their support of abortion. Church-going Southerners clearly saw the immorality of abortion. So that is a really, really brief history of the parties, what has historically been their foundational differences. Again, have the parties been true to their foundations? No, of course not. So that's why when it comes to voting, we cannot follow party labels. It's not as if one party is of God and the other party is not of God. It's more like one party is a little bit God and the other party is even less God. I often describe Christianity as being a third party. We're not donkeys. We're not elephants. Our logo is the lion of the tribe of Judah, Jesus Christ. But since we only make up a small percentage of the population, we're unable to create a majority party that's completely true to Christ. You know, in this world, the closer you get to Jesus Christ, the less of a chance you have of being elected to any government position. Because as I talked about last week, Satan rules all the kingdoms of men. And sadly, Christian conservative candidates who run for office have to keep most of their Christianity hidden from the public and merely campaign on the basis of economic prosperity. You know, there's a lesson in the fact that the two biblical characters who are able to rise to power in world governments, Joseph in Egypt and Daniel in Babylon, only got into those positions by a miracle of God. So since we live in a fallen world, we have to support the party that is closest to biblical values. And that takes spiritual discernment, understanding the hierarchy of God's law, that protecting the life of a child and sexual morality comes before any economic consideration. As I once had a truck driver say to me, "Pastor, I would rather live in a nation where I earn $3 an hour and receive no government welfare than to live in a nation where I get $15 an hour and 1 million babies are being put to death each year." Well, amen. That man understands the right hierarchy of biblical values. A politician's view on abortion should be a litmus test. If a candidate can't figure out that the killing of a baby in the mother's womb is pure evil, his moral compass is broken, and therefore he cannot judge correctly on any other issue. I wouldn't hire someone who's pro-choice to be the town dog catcher, let alone president of the United States. The Democrats, having realized that they're losing the moral argument here, a few years ago came up with the slogan that Republicans only care about children before they're born, but Democrats care about children after they're born with government programs. And this way they can claim some moral virtue in their abortion policy. Now, not only is that slogan not true in practice, but it's an outrageous lie to justify infanticide. It's a deceptive manipulation of the hierarchy of God's law. Well, back to my point. The Republican Party is not all godly, so we must watch it very carefully. In the party, there has arisen many non-Christian party members who are trying to overturn the Republican conservative platform on social issues. They're only Republicans for economic reasons or for nationalistic reasons. Even many Trump supporters, what are called blue dog Democrats, have come over to the Republican Party for economic reasons alone. You know, the Republican Party reminds me of the Pharisees in the New Testament. The political party of the Pharisees were far more conservative, and they followed the law of God much more than Sadducees, who didn't believe so much in the law of God. But notice what Jesus said about the Pharisees. They are hypocrites, but follow what they tell you to do. Matthew chapter 23. Then Jesus spoke to the crowd and to his disciples. The scribes and the Pharisees have seated themselves in the chair of Moses. Therefore, all that they tell you do and observe, but do not do according to their deeds, for they say things and do not do them. In other words, even though they're hypocrites, and they may not follow the law of God in their personal lives, they need to be followed in those things they promote, which align with the law of God. In the same way, Christians must stand with the right party on the right issues. It shouldn't be a matter of party loyalty. It should be a matter of principle. We are to vote the issues, not the man, not the party. And so it's well known that the evangelical Christian community has gravitated toward the Republican Party. Depending on which survey you look at, evangelicals vote Republican about 80%. Because the Republican Party still maintains the national platform of pro-life, pro-traditional marriage, limited government, natural biological gender, for now. The day may be coming soon, and I expect will come, when Christians will have no political home, where both parties will begin to promote an immoral platform. Both parties will be celebrating and promoting gay pride. But as it is right now, there's at least some candidates in the Republican Party that are holding the line on Christian morality. I even have some Democrat friends who are pro-life, pro-traditional marriage Democrats holding local office. They won't even vote for members of their own party who are pro-choice and pro-LGBTQ. They're like that one conservative Democrat senator in West Virginia, Joe Manchin. You ask, why are they still in the Democrat Party? Well, to be salt and light, to be the last holdout until they get kicked out of the party. If America is ever to have revival, the Democrat Party will not cease to exist. It will just change its platform to pro-life, pro-traditional marriage and gender. Well, there's a lot more to discuss concerning Christians and the political parties. I haven't even gotten into the subject of Christians and the responsibility to vote for righteousness. You know, voting is not something that we can say, you know, it's not my thing. I don't involve myself in politics. Because in short, if we were living in a totalitarian state where the king or the czar was in charge, we'd be off the hook. But in the providence of God, we are living in a constitutional republic. We are the government. This is a government by the people. And we hire people to represent us in Washington by voting for them. To not vote or to not diligently examine the candidates would be similar to a king who is lazy and indifferent. A king who doesn't get out of bed to take care of the nation. Because we are the king. Ecclesiastes chapter 10, verse 16. Woe to you, O land, whose king is a lad, and whose princes feast in the morning. Furthermore, if we elect people who do evil, we bear some responsibility. That's the teaching in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 22. Do not lay hands upon anyone too hastily, and thereby share responsibility for the sins of others. Keep yourself free from sin. How? In context, by not supporting or confirming evil leadership. You know, people don't realize that on Judgment Day, they will be held accountable for who they vote for. Better not to vote than to vote for a candidate who will bring about lawlessness in the land, because you'll have blood on your hands. You know, getting out the vote and having everyone vote is an evil campaign. Because many people who do not follow the issues, who don't know the political candidates, who don't know the word of God, should not be voting. Here's another principle. When it comes to our government, the Bible says we get what we deserve. If we're not righteous, we will unwittingly elect unrighteous leaders. They will reflect our own spiritual aptitude. God will make sure of that. But if we're righteous, God will make sure righteous leaders make it to the top. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 14, if you'll fear the Lord and serve him and listen to his voice and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then both you and your king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God. That is the promise of righteous leadership for righteous people. And then in the Bible, there's also all the teaching about the right criteria for choosing leadership. Do not look on the outward appearance, but judge righteous judgment. Do not vote for those who will simply enrich you. Then there are God's laws against bribery. Do not vote on the basis of gender or on the basis of a person's race or their wealth or their popular appeal or their name recognition. Notice the words of the prophet Micah concerning those people who vote with the wrong criteria. Micah chapter 2, verse 11. If a man walks after wind and falsehood, had told lies and said, I will speak out to you concerning wine and liquor, he would be the spokesman or the spokesperson to this people. He's the man the people would choose to be their leader. So what I'm doing this week is putting together a short 8-column pamphlet about this subject. It'll be called Democrats, Republicans, and the Christians, Christianity and Political Parties. Maybe I'll call it Donkeys, Elephants, and Lions. I want it to be a simple treatise to explain to Christians the basics of party politics, how to vote in a godly way rather than being deceived by the media. of a fellow in my church who tells me that back in his home country, the conservative moral party operates under the title of Democrat. So when these people come to America, they think Democrat means conservative. So there's a lot of misinformation out there concerning parties and voting. If all the people in our churches would get out and vote righteously and fulfill their responsibility as righteous rulers, it sure would change America for good. So I haven't finished this pamphlet, but I hope to have it done by the weekend and ready to hand out at Bridgefest, you know, in Ocean Grove, New Jersey on June 24th and 25th. I always like to give out new material at my booth. You know, the hard part is not in writing the pamphlet. The hard part is simplifying the content so that it's brief, so that it's to the point, so that even a seventh grader could read it and enjoy it. If you'd like a free copy of this new pamphlet, email me. Don't forget to include your address. That's at godandcountryradio@verizon.net. If you're on my regular mailing list, you'll probably get a couple of these pamphlets in the mail with my next update letter. Or if you're planning to be at Bridgefest, you can pick one up there. Well, thanks for listening. Thanks for your support. You know the drill. Subscribe, like, share, leave a comment below. And may Jesus Christ reign.